A mule skinner. Really? What? Okay, so very interesting. I'll have to look that up, and we're going to test you on that, Dan. A mule skinner. I always thought a mule skinner was somebody that took dead carcasses of mules and skinned them. Okay, so we're devolving here pretty fast, so let's get back to... Yeah, everybody look that up. That is your word for the day. So your Bible study word for this week is mule skinner. No, is horse leech. Horse leech. All right, okay, so... Oh, I love this class. Okay, so anyway, so let's get started. So we finished up the last time I was here in class anyway was... Well, that was actually Easter Sunday, and we had a message about the twofold witness of the Word. But prior to that, we finished the book of Nehemiah. We concluded that study. I pray that it was profitable for all of you. I know it was for me, at least. I do believe that it was probably profitable for everybody. And I will say this. I do love teaching out of the books. Going through books of the Bible, there's no better way to do Bible study than what we call expository teaching or preaching, where you take verse 1, chapter 1, and you go all the way to the last chapter and the last verse, and you just expound what it says. And I love that. I think everybody profits from it. I think everybody benefits from it. And not only that, but you know, you're dealing with the entire counsel of God, and you're not picking and choosing what needs to be what you want to teach or anything like that. And you have to handle every word of God. And so I do like that. But at the same time, you know, while book studies expose us to the riches of Scripture, this is what happens with book studies. And I have to be very, very careful when I teach a book study that I don't just focus on the inspirational aspect of the book, taking from it the historical context and then taking an inspirational application of it and looking at it inspirationally. That's good, but a lot of times what we do is we sprinkle doctrine. And I don't mean that in the negative way. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. But, you know, we'll take, okay, here's the history. We'll break it all down. This is what's happening. And then we'll talk about how that is applicable in our life. And then, oh, by the way, this is a type of, or this is a picture of him, or this is God talking about, and we'll extract doctrine on an occasion. I'm guilty of that because that's just kind of the way it works sometimes, but I do try to focus on, okay, let me ask you this, how many applications of Scripture are there? How many different ways can we apply Scripture? I mean, there's three ways. What are they? Right. Okay. So we all, it's easy to get the history, right? Especially the Old Testament. Well, anything in the Bible because it's all old compared to us. But any history is easy. Inspiration is, you know, okay, so this is what I'm going to take out of it and do it. But we tend to slack off sometimes on the doctrine. And in fact, it can become a problem in some churches where doctrine is excluded, right? What that does is it causes us, and this is the bane of modern day Western Christianity. It causes us to focus on self-help rather than on the sovereignty of and the glory of God. We miss out on the self. We miss out on the sovereignty of God. We miss out on the glory of God. We miss out on the person of God when we don't focus on the doctrine of God. And we take it and how can I get something out of the Word of God? What is it in there? What's in there for me? You know, how do I benefit? How do I take care of my problem? How do I resolve my current situation? Which, I mean, God says, I'll be there in every, you know, I'm a very present help in time of trouble. He makes that statement and he makes that promise, and that's good. But we don't want to lose sight of what really is happening in the Bible. And so a study of doctrine, what it does is it returns us to a Christ-centered life rather than a self-centered life. So as we were approaching the end of the book of Nehemiah, you know, okay, God, what do you want me to teach? What book do I go to next? Where do I? And he was silent on the subject. I was actually panicking because I don't know what book to go to next. I don't know what to do. I don't know. And literally, while we were on vacation, God said, this is what you need to do. You need to focus on my word, my doctrine, my teaching. And so that's kind of what we're going to do. And the reason for that is because doctrine reveals the truth of God, because that's really what he's teaching us. He's not teaching us history just to teach history. He's not teaching us about how we can be helped so that we can be helped, although those are obviously profitable things for us. He's teaching us him. He's introducing him to us. And so, there's a biblical directive to study doctrine as well. We'll go through some of those kind of things. But it's not, we really don't need to do it piecemeal. And just kind of randomly when it's in the verse and just kind of mention it in passing, like, oh yeah, by the way, there's a doctrinal application here. No, let's move on. And so there are some valid reasons that we need to just focus on studying doctrine, just looking at the doctrine in the Bible. There's failing to focus on doctrine. Actually, what it does is it allows three destructive forces to come into the church, to come into your life. The first one would just simply be doctrinal error. If you don't study doctrine, you're going to be in error on your doctrine. I don't know how many things, I probably should have cataloged them, but I never did. How many erroneous things I thought about the Bible and about God when I first got saved. Just mistakes. And not only that, but I see it even today on a regular basis where men and women, people that I would consider strong in the faith, have erred because they've left doctrine. And they began to err, make mistakes, you know, go the wrong direction. Whole churches have done this, you know. And so doctrinal error, I mean, you study doctrine to prevent doctrinal error. Okay, that's the first thing that could happen destructively to a church, is the doctrinal error that creeps in. And then the second thing that we have to be careful about is apathy towards holiness. An apathy towards holiness and towards sovereignty and towards the righteousness of God. Because if we don't really study doctrine, and all we want to do is take the book and use it as a self-help guide, then we don't care about the sovereignty of God, we care about the self-help that we get. And so we have to be careful about those kind of things. And the third destructive force that comes in to play if we don't study doctrine is the degrading of the person of Christ. We degrade Christ. And that's a pretty harsh thing to say. But I'll read you a quote here in just a moment, and I'll give you exactly why I said it that way. So these errors, these three things, doctrinal error, apathy towards the holiness of God, and degrading of the person of Christ, they are completely ignored today. And so let me just read this quote. It's a long quote, and it's really an amazing thing. I came across this article as I was studying. The article is titled this. I'll give you the title. Jesus didn't care about correct doctrine, and neither should we. That was the title. It rejects the importance of doctrine. It rejects the holiness of God. It degrades Christ. So here's a couple of paragraphs. Oh, by the way, this was from the Huffington Post. So, you know. But anyway, they have a wide influence of people. They do speak to people that we don't get a chance very often to speak to. And they speak with authority, which is a shame. Okay, so here's the first part of it. I don't remember the guy's name or the person's name that wrote this. Anyway, he says this, it seems to me that if we truly want a life full of loving relationships, is what we want, then we need to care less about what doctrine or worldview people believe and more about the actual person. When we let our love for others be what unites us, we begin to have a life full of meaningful relationships. There's a whole world full of random and wonderful people and things to experience, but until you give yourself the liberty to live your life free from the trappings of religion, the danger is that you end up just doing what is comfortable, what is endorsed by the church leaders, what is already programmed for you. Isn't that amazing? Okay, now here's the bombshell. This is what he says. I think Jesus broke this mold, this religious idea of life, and stepped fully into the reality of life around him. he got out and lived his life with people, all kinds of people, not as a missionary or a holy roller, but as a friend, as a follower, as a fellow adventurer in life, as an equal. Okay, so that's the kind of thing that goes on in the world today outside of the church, because they have forsaken doctrine. And so, there's this notion that doctrine has more to do with Christian creeds and Christian statements that are, you know, from dead guys, than it does about gaining an understanding of the mind of God. And so we kind of want to focus on that. So that's just a false understanding from the beginning. So let me just say this, just make it clear. Doctrine does matter. Okay, doctrine does matter. If you look, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll go there, but I got a few other things I want to say ahead of that. 1 Timothy 6:3. Okay, so contrary to some church believers or church leaders, even Baptistic church leaders, doctrine does matter. And I say that particularly because there was something that took place just last week that really just frustrates me to no end. On April 28th, there was a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and Pastor Andy Stanley was preaching a powerful message there over unity versus theology. And the takeaway from the basic message was summarized by this statement here. Church unity is more important than theological correctness. Church unity is more important than theological correctness. He's not talking about the unity inside the local church. He's not talking about the unity among the churches of like faith. He's literally talking about all the denominations that claim to be Christian. He goes on and he says this, more important than being theologically correct. That's what he says. Let's see. The unity among the denominations is more important than being theologically correct. Then he added this. This is what he believes. When Christians of various denominations get to heaven, we will discover that when it comes to theology, we were all wrong about something. Okay, so first off, not every denomination that claims to be Christian is going to be in heaven. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Because theologically and doctrinally, they teach a works-based salvation instead of a grace-based salvation. And you cannot get to heaven by your works. Okay. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 says this, in light of these two quotes that I just gave you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But you can't have godliness. We're commanded to withdraw ourselves from people who are doting about questions of doctrine and those kind of things. We're not supposed to be a part of that. I will agree with Andy Stanley that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that maybe I was off base on a few things. I totally get that. I don't have the infinite perfect mind of Christ. I know the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ in us. I just don't know how to tap into all of it. Okay. So I get that I'm going to make some mistakes. I have made some mistakes and I'm going to account for that when I get to heaven. But here's the thing. There is enough clarity in the scripture that there's too many truths that you don't need to be in error about. There's too many truths that you do not need to be in error about. We must be sound in the faith, not just in the generalities. And so we may not have the same, or we may have the same beliefs and doctrines as somebody that wouldn't call themselves a Baptist. You know, maybe it's a so-and-so community church or like Shiloh Bible Church, you know, Dave Pierce. You know, he doesn't identify specifically outwardly in the title that he's a Baptist, but his doctrine, his theology is Baptistic. And we're like-minded on that. Okay, so I think that there's truth in some of what he says, but you can't overshadow the concern that even God himself had, because we cannot merge with those who are theologically or doctrinally if they do not agree with us.
Andy Stanley, is that the Dr. Stanley on TV?
That's his son.
His son.
North Point Community Church, I believe, in Atlanta is the name of his church. And he has been making theological tidal waves for a couple of years now, some of the things that he's been saying.
You would think his father would correct him.
Well, we don't know what he does at the dinner table, so. He's a pastor of a very large church, and Dr. Stanley is retired, and I do know that Andy Stanley has been counseled by many, many men who are strong in the faith, and it hasn't swayed him. So it's unfortunate. But this is what happens. This is what happens if you get away from doctrine. So, and let me just say this, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus, because that's basically his point. Just believe in Jesus and then love everybody and don't worry about doctrine. There was a movement many years ago, and I think it might even still be in effect. I don't know, you never hear about it anymore, and that was called Promise Keepers. And one of the tenets of Promise Keepers was when you got together with a group of men, you could not talk about doctrine. You could talk about a lot of things about the Bible, but you couldn't discuss doctrine. Yeah, that's why I never went. That's why I never got involved in it.
And Randy, was that because many faiths were involved?
Yeah, it was very ecumenical, very multi-theologically based, absolutely. Let me just say, look over at the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We call it the Great Commission. That's not interesting. I just told you, just go there. Like you all should know where that's at. And I know most of you do. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So this is what I would say, and I think most of you would agree, the Bible is a living book. But what makes it a living book is the framework by which it is written, how it's framed together. So when you read what John wrote here in chapter 28, verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore," speaking, this is the words of Christ, "go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so, when you look at that, there's two imperatives there, two directives, two commands. First, that we go to all people groups, and second is that we teach and baptize. Okay, so that part, go and teach, that's evangelism. Go and tell them about Jesus Christ, baptize them, so that means get them saved. And then he goes on and he says, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever are commanded. And that part right there is basically teaching the doctrine of the Bible. So we call it discipleship here. We refer to discipleship as the beginning foundation of a Christian's life after they have received Christ as Savior. We want to disciple them. We have discipleship 1, discipleship 2, and so on. We have all kinds of things on Wednesday nights. We have Sunday mornings. We have all kinds of ways to invest in believers and teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded, which is His doctrine. And so He's commanded certain things that we all need to be able to teach. Okay, so the importance then of studying biblical doctrine, look over at Titus chapter 1. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 1 and 2. Well, there's a couple of verses, one in each of those chapters. Titus chapter 1, well, we'll go to Titus chapter 2, verse 1 first. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Now this is an imperative, I would say a directive by God through Paul to you. And he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Okay, so speak that which is sound. Then in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." Okay, so only by sound doctrine can somebody be exhorted. Only by sound doctrine can you really exhort somebody, call upon them, aid them, comfort them, help them, or to either be exhorted or convinced. To be convinced means to convince them of the truth, right? In some cases, maybe to show them the error of their ways, show them where they're wrong and when they're missing. So we can't say, well, you know, you think this and I think that, and so it's okay, it's all cool, because we all love Jesus. I mean, that's fine, but it isn't going to get very far. There's a reason that we need to exhort and convince. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, just back a page. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." And that's what a lot of people, a lot of the lost world, thinks. Well, you guys are just nothing but a bunch of people who believe in fables and myths and legends, mainly because we're all on a different page. And so it's confusing to the lost world. And it's a shame that that has happened. And so so we have to be careful about that. And we have to know doctrine. The greatest need of the church, then, I would say this, in the Laodicean age, is for sound doctrine on a realistic level through evangelistic teachers. So that's what we need. We need people who know the Bible, who have sound doctrine, and who on a realistic level, not an academic level, not a theological level, not a mystical level, but on a realistic level. So when you sit down with somebody and you start talking to them and asking, and they ask questions about certain topics of the Bible, you can give them a sound doctrinal answer. Not because you just don't care about them. You give them the truth because you love them. So the whole issue that these two articles that we read about, well, if you just love people, that's okay. You don't have to worry about their theology. No, you love them, so you give them truth. The word doctrine literally is a biblical word. It literally is a biblical word. So we can't throw out doctrine because it's biblical. The first time, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, this is the first time we see the word doctrine used in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. So who's speaking here is God speaking through Moses, or speaking to Moses to communicate to the people. And he says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass." Okay, so if you were to look up the Strong's Concordance, the dictionary, Strong's Dictionary, Strong's Number, look up that word doctrine there, it's translated as the word instruction. My instruction shall drop as rain. Okay, so we want to know what God says. We want to be instructed by Him. We want to learn what He said. The next place you see it is in Job chapter 11, verse 4. And there it says, "For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes." And so now Job is speaking there. He says, "My doctrine is pure." So the instruction that I have received, he says, the teaching that I have received is pure. So how can we make that claim? We should be able to make the exact same claim, that the instruction that we receive from God through others, the church, our discipler, our Bible fellowship pastor, you know, whoever's teaching us the Bible, it ought to be pure. The word that you receive should be pure, should be true, should be good instruction. If I'm teaching false doctrine up here, I'm doing nothing but hurting you. You know, I do admit, you know, there's times maybe I'm off a little bit. And so, you know, that's why, you know, I have no problem with people correcting me. Like, I don't know what a horse leech is. So, you know, it's okay. You know, there's probably something doctrinal in that word. I don't know. But anyway, the next way it's used is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at 1 Samuel 2:24. This word doctrine here is translated from a different Hebrew word, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24. Here we go. "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." That word report is the word Shemua. I think all this is in your notes, or at least the Hebrew words, is Shemua. And what that means is what is heard, what is understood. And so look what's happening here. Eli is speaking to his sons, and he says, "It's no good report that I hear. You make the people to transgress." So I'm hearing what you're teaching is false. That's what he's saying. I'm hearing that what I'm hearing, the report I'm hearing about you is false, and you're causing the people to transgress. And again, another place in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. You don't need to turn there, but he says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Is what is heard. That's translated from the same word that says what is heard. That was Isaiah 28, verse 9. Yeah. All right. And then there's another way the word is used, which is the next one, which is Musar, which means instruction and disciple. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 8. Jeremiah 10, verse 8 says this. "But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities." And that word doctrine there, the word musar, is the word discipline. It means discipline. So you have your stock, your behavior is of vanities because you have the wrong doctrine. So that's the word musar. If you flip over to the New Testament, we have a little bit different take on the word doctrine, and I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it. Didakalia, I think is that, or didache, which means the word, the act of teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And so Jesus Christ had just completed his, what's referred to as his Sermon on the Mount, the chapters 5, 6, and 7, is him basically his what sometimes is referred to as the constitution for the kingdom for his return when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. And he concludes it. And then in chapter 7 and verse 28, Matthew 7, 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these saying, the people were astonished at his doctrine." And so there, that word is, it means the act of teaching. They were astonished at what he was teaching. So it's an incredible thing. He's teaching doctrine, yet these quotes that we looked at, these publications and these quotes from Stanley, and there's others out there, basically say that Jesus didn't care about doctrine. So why should we? Yet he's teaching sound doctrine. So we have to teach sound doctrine. And a couple of other verses, just for the sake of time, we won't turn there. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine."
What was that last thing? I'm
sorry. 2 Timothy 4, 2. And Mark 1:22 is the other passages there.
Randy, do you think that the reason our society doesn't like the word doctrine is because it connotes absolute?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Something that is not changeable, and we don't like that now.
Well, there's always been a rejection of people have rejected the idea of absolutes for a long time because absolutes give no latitude for our own behaviors. And so when God says, "Thou shalt not steal," yet we, you know, well, it was just a little bit. I mean, it really was no, they didn't miss it, you know, so we justify it. So we don't like the "thou shalt not." That's a doctrinal statement, "thou shalt not steal." And there's other things. Yeah, but we don't like absolutes. We like to live in the relativeness of the world and the subjectiveness of the moment. And so that's where a lot of people are, even if they call themselves Christians, even if they are born again. That's how a lot of us are. We don't like to live in the absolute. So we avoid the study of doctrine. And most of the messages that you hear on Sunday mornings or from all around the country are more about how to feel good and do good. And those are good messages in and of themselves, but we can't exclude doctrine. Because the Bible emphasizes the importance of doctrine. He tells us that we need to be prepared and equipped. In 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 3:16 and 3:17, and this is one of the memory verses that most of us have memorized. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So there's doctrine. So it's profitable for doctrine. The very first thing that it says is profitable for doctrine. And so the Word of God, we get our doctrine from the Bible. It's also, it gives aid to those people who need it. I know, okay, so the Bible is a self-help book, or the Bible has the answer to your needs. And it is a doctrinal answer. And we never want to lose sight of that. 1 Timothy 4:6. Look over 1 Timothy 4:6. It says in chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So to be able to give aid to those that in need, we do that through giving good doctrine. Because so I'm going to kind of counterbalance your question about people who don't want absolute. There are a lot of people out there who are looking for answers. They want an answer. They want to know. And if we can't give them a straight, solid answer doctrinally, then we are not giving them the aid that they need. So it does counterbalance. So most people live their life in the dichotomy of, I don't want the absolute, but I need an absolute answer. Right? A statement like, there is no absolute truth. Was that an absolute statement? Right? And so they live in that. There is no absolute truth, but when it comes time, they want an absolute truthful statement. And so in order for us to help people, in order for us to get them out of their sin, get them out of their problems, or whatever the case may be, maybe it's just that, they're struggling how to raise their children, or struggling with a situation at work, or whatever the case, answers come from the Bible, but they have to be answers that aid people, which are doctrinal. And so the third emphasis of the importance of doctrine would be to be an example for others in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. To be an example for others in all things, he says in Titus 2, 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So you know what? I don't want to say justify or... But basically, that's what I'm thinking is, how do you validate the work that you do for the Lord if you don't have a doctrinal reason for it, right? I mean, there's a lot of good things that people do, a lot of social needs and social causes that are out there. They're not all biblical. They're needed. They're not directly biblical, though. Like, you're never going to get rid of the poor, because Jesus Christ said you'll have the poor with you always. That doesn't mean we can't minister to them, but you're not going to get rid of all the poor. You're not going to bring everybody out of, because poorness is a relative term anyway, and not to get into politics or anything, but just focus on that. Okay, so just as a sample here, just real quick, there are some doctrines that are in the Bible. In fact, if you were to get a book on theology, or if you were to take the systematic theology class in HBI, which comes up this fall for anybody that wants to take it. There's a lot of different kind of doctrines, and so I have a list of just some samples. There's a couple that we have to be cautious of, because there are invalid doctrines out there. The first one that I think I have on your list is the doctrine of men. The doctrine of men. This is the source of false teaching, the doctrine of men. So there's a couple of verses here. I'm not going to read them all, but I'll give you a couple of them. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's the problem with the Pharisees. They teach for doctrine, claiming this is a doctrine, saying this is what the God, what the Lord wanted. You know, this would be the Pharisees. This would be the, it would even be some church leaders even today who are trying to manipulate and control people. But they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. You know, like one of the reasons that people pull away from legalistic based churches, and when I say legalistic, I'm talking about where your works control your righteousness or define your righteousness, your outward appearances define your righteousness, and those kind of things. Those are, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not wear collarless shirts. No, it doesn't actually say that. That's a commandment of men, Ray. just messing with you, Ray. I had to pick on something. So, but anyway, I mean, that's, you know, so you have to be careful about the commandments of men. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we hence, this is the reason for the church teaching good solid doctrine, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, you know, come on down here and sign over your estate, and you shall have riches in heaven. Okay, that's a teaching of some churches. Unfortunately, that's a shameful thing, because what they're trying to do is lie in wait to deceive you with these kind of things. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so there's others, but you can kind of get the flow. The commandments of men, doctrines of men, is not where we want to be. We want to be the commandments of God, doctrines of God. But then there's also, there's the doctrines of the devil. There's doctrines of devils. All right? And look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1 gives us a warning. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes on and he describes some of those things, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, and so on. And so there's the doctrines of devils. There's just outright deceit, outright destruction, trying to teach something that is going to keep your soul bound up and destined for hell. So the commandments of men are just deceiving you for deception's sake, but the doctrines of devils are there to deceive you and steal your soul. And then we have the doctrines of Christ. These are obviously good doctrines. Luke mentioned this about the Apostle Paul at the end of Acts chapter 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So he was teaching the doctrines of Christ. If we're going to teach anything that's not expository, if we're not going to do an expository study, the things that we teach out of the Bible, they need to be about the doctrines of Christ. They need to be about who he is. And so these doctrines, if we were to just kind of list a few of them, they would be the doctrines that point to or reveal who Jesus Christ really is. So the revelation of Christ, the virgin birth, that would be a doctrine of Christ. The plan of salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection, that's a doctrine of Christ. The Trinity, the fact that he is God, the deity, there are so many more different things there. But these are doctrines of Christ that we need to know. So how do you explain the Trinity? It's difficult. But you need to understand it. You need to have a concept of how to explain that God, that Jesus Christ is all man and all God all at the same time. And that he is God. And so that's a doctrine. And then you have doctrines of God, which is the next one I think on the list, doctrines of God. And you might want to just put / theology proper. And I use that expression because the word theology, the first half of that is theos, which means God. And anything, like even in any college anywhere, if it's got an ology on the end of it, it's a study of. All right, that's what ology means, like biology or those kind of things. And so theology is the study of God. So doctrines of God, like did God create the universe? That's a doctrine of God, the creation, sovereignty, grace, love, evil. Those are all doctrines of God. But we teach, where did evil come from? How do we explain to an unsaved person why there's evil in the world? Because we have to teach the doctrine of God in order to be able to do that. I mean, everybody's suffered in this room. And we've gone through this before in our study on apologetics. We talked about it. But every single person in this room has suffered. Why? If there's a God. We have to be able to answer that question. Okay, then there's the doctrine of the church. That's another one that we could talk about, the doctrines of the church. You know, the ordinances of the church, baptism, Lord's Supper, things like that. Church leadership. How is a church supposed to be organized? That's a doctrine of the church. How is a church supposed to function? That's a doctrine of the church. And so there's all these doctrines that we could look at, but I'm not going to go through all of those. Much as I would like to, but we'd spend a lot of time. We could, a couple of years going through every one of the doctrines. I don't know if I could actually exhaust the list, but that's not my goal. So what I want to do with this, and I use this expression like I have in the past, presumably short series, is to take a mid-sized dive into the doctrinal teachings found in the Scripture. And I say mid-sized dive because we're not going to wade into it and just touch on it. Some of the topics in particular are quite deep, but we're not going to go as deep as we can. If you want to go that deep, then that's what Bible Institute is for. But first thing we're going to talk about is the seven mysteries. We're going to start talking next week. We're going to cover the seven mysteries. So that might be a couple weeks, maybe three, I don't know. Secondly, I want to look at the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. I want to talk about that. I think most people are familiar with the expression kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, but why are they different? Or are they different? Are they the same? You know, a lot of people think that, well, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is all the same thing, but it is and it isn't. And so it's quite important that we understand the differences between the two, because it helps us stay on the straight and narrow with what God's promises, because we need to know His promises so we understand kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And the third thing I want to look at, which this is probably the one that would take the longest, would be the dispensations in the Bible. I want to do a study on dispensations. And so there's seven dispensations. Probably won't take 7 weeks, but I do want to go into those and study those out, because we need to understand how God is working. Basically, the dispensation, the teaching on dispensational theology or dispensational truth, basically spans the whole Bible from beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future, and really breaks down what's going on in the Bible. So it helps us understand the whole Bible as an overview. So if we understand the Bible as an overview, then we don't start picking and choosing our doctrine out of the wrong place. So even though we may have the right doctrine, but we applied it in a wrong way, that's also a problem that we have to be careful of. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. If there's any particular things that come up in the course of this and want to add to it, I'll do that. If there's a doctrinal discussion that I'm not necessarily covering, but there's something you want to hear about, I'd be glad to tack that on and add to it. But we're going to go through this for a little bit, I don't know how many, maybe through the summer, and then by then maybe God will give me another direction on a book. Yes, ma'am.
Are the mysteries of Christ, that's doctrine?
Yes, they are the doctrinal things that there are seven doctrinal mysteries that have been revealed in the New Testament. So they're called mysteries. I'll just give you a teaser right now. So they're called mysteries, but they're no longer mysteries, because they have been revealed. And we are, every one of us as believers, are stewards, caretakers of the seven mysteries. And so if we don't know what the seven mysteries are, then we can't care for them the way we should.
And they're all in the New Testament.
They're all in the New Testament. Yeah. So we're going to look at that, seven mysteries. Then we're going to look at kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, because one's physical, one's spiritual, and we'll break all that down. And then the seven dispensations, how God related to man in seven periods of history. And so when we understand those things, we really have a good handle on the Bible. And in fact, these three topics are rarely taught in most churches. Rarely taught. You ask any Christian today, what are the seven mysteries? And most of them are like, well, I don't know, they're a mystery. No, they're not. They're revealed now. And so that's why we're going to go through them. Yeah. So we'll start the seven mysteries next Sunday, and kind of look at that. That's that little run through about teaching on doctrine. That was actually the introduction to that part of it. So we don't have to spend a lot of time on what is actually a doctrine or what is doctrine. So, okay, I think I'm still, I don't know, I'm still messed up. I think we're on time. Yeah.
Okay, I'm gonna translate.
Horse leech.
The greedy, okay, horse leech in the Bible, it's the only place it's ever used.
Yeah.
And it is a greedy person.
A greedy person.
So a greedy person has two daughters crying, give, give.
Okay, so in that case, the horse leech, so we call somebody a leech, we're talking about you're just greedy.
Yeah.
Yeah. But now we're going to have to call him a horse leech.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's pray, and we'll be done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for doctrine, because without it, we really wouldn't have an understanding of who you are, what you're trying to get accomplished, and how we relate to you. So I do look forward to this study and the things that you're going to teach us. And I pray, Father, that you would use it for the praise and the glory and the honor that just do you rightfully. And we would all learn how to better handle your word, that we might be a better witness for you. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.